And we've begun a series in the book of Colossians, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, Colossians, the first chapter. Short book, what is it, 95, 96 verses in the New Testament. Colossians. It's a great book. I'd like to read from verse 9 of chapter 1 to verse 12. Short section, packed. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Now we have the opportunity to be together, to look into it. Lord, we ask your Spirit's help. Because as we do this and look into your word, we pray that your Spirit would look into our lives, look into our hearts at the same time. Thank you, Lord, for that. You're faithful. Lord, we pray for those over us in authority, as your word tells us to. In our country here, so much going on. But Lord, for your hand upon those, and especially those in places of leadership who are true followers of Jesus Christ, give them courage, give them wisdom. Lord, just may your will be done, because you are the one who rules over all the nations of the earth. Our trust is in you. So, Lord, help us to be calm and confident in that trust, that you are beyond the working machinery of politics and everything else. It will be ultimately your will being done. Lord, we pray for those believers around the world. There are Christians and nations at war, for your mercies to them. People that are in their countries or fleeing for their very lives, refugees and all. Lord, watch over your children. And through those ministries that are helping in various places, hot spots of the world, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help people physically, Lord, help them. Pray again for the nation of Israel and all that's going on there. Lord, again, may your will be done. It's your timetable, your agenda, your eyes on that country. So we pray for them. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray especially with this day, as many churches are, for those who are Christians in countries that are hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give them strength. Give them peace. Help them to persevere. We pray for them, for your grace to them. We have it so good. Too good, Lord, at times in our country. Help them. Help us to be your people here. Because here's where you want us. Help us to glorify you. Lord, there's a number of different serious physical needs just within our church family and within those who we know, for your grace to them. Lord, for Rosie, for Joy. Mary's going off to surgery. Shirley now, Orville. Ruby Ridge, others. Just for your grace, for your help, Lord, we pray for them. And Father, again, as we have this time, open our eyes, open our hearts to your word. Speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Speak to us. By your Spirit, speak to me. It's for your praise and for your glory and our eternal good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians. Some authors have said it's the most Christ-centered book, really, in the entire Bible. Christ-centered. Just by the focus that it puts on Jesus. Third century, man named Novatian, strong Christian. Third century writing, translated obviously into English, about the Lord God. What could you possibly say that would be worthy of him? He is more sublime than all sublimity, higher than all heights, deeper than all depths, clearer than all light, brighter than all brilliance, more splendid than all splendor, stronger than all strength, mightier than all might, more beautiful than all beauty, truer than all truth, more enduring than all endurance, greater than all majesty, more powerful than all power, richer than all riches, wiser than all wisdom, kinder than all kindness, better than all goodness, more just than all justice, more merciful than all mercy. Every kind of virtue must of necessity be less than he who is the God and source of everything. Christ is supreme. Now we come to this section. Obviously, it's about prayer. It's one of those times that Paul writes what he prays. And that's helpful to us. Close to 100 years ago, a young missionary named Raymond Edmonds staggered in from an Ecuadorian jungle, desperately ill. The doctor predicted he'll be dead by morning. Edmonds' wife dyed her wedding dress black, because in the tropics, you don't wait for funerals next day. However, thousands of miles away in Boston, Edmund's friend, Dr. Joe Evans, interrupted a prayer meeting saying, "I feel we must pray for Ray Edmond in Ecuador." And so they did, earnestly, until Dr. Evans called out, "Praise the Lord, the victory is won." The rest is history. Raymond Edmond recovered. His wife's dress did not. And Dr. Edmond went on to become president of Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois, and ministered for 40 more years. This story affirms the power of intercessory prayer. So we can ask, how are we to pray? How can we pray for the church? How can we pray for one another? How can we pray for ourselves? I think we come here in this section, the power of praying for others. So let's look at this. Verse 9. And I won't read everything over again, but to put it practically, verse 9, the first thing that we can pray for others, Christians, is pray that they know God's will. That's verse 9. He speaks about pray for you and that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Pray that they know God's will for their lives. So how do we know God's will, generally speaking? It's here. It's in the Bible. Generally speaking, that's how we know. But what about something more specific to your life? Does God care what we do with our lives, for our lives? Now, In a short summary, remember, Paul was writing to this fairly new group of Christians gathered together as a church in a place, in a small town he'd never been to, but he'd heard about them. And if you read the first 8 verses here, he'd heard good things. But wherever the Lord makes progress, the devil's not far behind. And so they had a particular type of problem, and it wasn't persecution. We covered that in our study through 1 and 2 Peter, persecution. This wasn't that. This was a problem of being misdirected, of being taken off, so to speak, the railroad tracks of the gospel by those who were coming along, false teachers, who were saying to these new Christians, you got a good start, you're doing okay, but we know something that's even better for you, spiritually speaking. We can make you better Christians. I mean, if they were around today, they would write books on life with those kind of titles. How to be a better Christian. You know, buy your Bible and buy this book. So you can buy. But it was the getting them off track of the simplicity of the gospel and trust in Jesus, following him. So, in these verses, Paul begins with by taking not a cheap shot, but he takes 2 shots at these false teachers who said, we have a better knowledge than you have. Because you notice the word knowledge in here. In verse 9 is mentioned once, the knowledge of his will, and in verse 10 is mentioned once, the knowledge of God. And it's a very packed, one of these Greek type of words that has extra to it. And so what he's saying is, these words, there is a fullness of knowledge, a developed knowledge that he wants them to pray for. It's a compound word, a thorough. So he's praying that you may be filled with a thorough knowledge of God's will, that you really would know it. And there's 2 characteristics in verse 9 at the end about this thoroughness, fullness of knowledge, wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, you'd say, well, wisdom, spiritual understanding. Again, lest we think that that's theoretical or mystical, or for those who have just a lot of time to read the Bible and nothing else, James 3:17 says that wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, peaceable, gentle, submissive, full of mercy, good action, without partiality, without hypocrisy. In other words, one writer said, God's wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding, spiritual understanding, God's wisdom is practical, it's with good sense, and it contains a clear discernment of right and wrong. It's practical, the knowledge that God gives. It's not just for their heads, for our heads. So he says, first of all, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you really do know God's will for your lives in a practical sense. Verses 10 and 11, the second thing he prays. So not just knowing God's will, but the second thing would be he prays that they would do God's will. It's right there. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. So walk is not what we do in taking a stroll. It's a word that comprises a live, that your life may be. Live worthy, that you may do God's will. See, spiritual wisdom that God gives us through the word is not given to satisfy curiosity or enlarge our intellect or to be able to get us through all those Awana handbooks quickly of memorizing. It's not for that. It is to affect our behavior. The wisdom that God gives us touches our lives. You know, as you, through the years, some of you, hopefully through many years, others not so many, but as you've grown in your understanding of the Bible, has your life changed any? Sure, I hope so. It does, because that's the wisdom that God gives us affects our lives. And that's what he's praying here, that they may know God's will, do God's will. One wag said a long time ago, it's certainly not original, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. It's like, he wants to effect change in our lives to make us more like Christ and less like ourselves in the bad sense. And he says to walk worthy in this chapter 1, verse 10, that we may walk worthy to call positive attention to. In other words, in our lifestyle, that we would call positive attention to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Should Christians live on a little higher standard than non-Christians live? Sure. Absolutely. Because otherwise the world can look and go, what's the difference? What's the difference? And so he says to walk worthy of. By the way, the concept of walking worthy, it's in our world. You know, you've come to the place, you want to do the tryout for the team or whatever. You know, these days you can buy the authentic jersey of your real football player and just pay $179.95 for that nylon thing, whatever. And you put it on. It's like they're playing on the field. I got the same number, yeah. Right, but you don't go on the field and play like them. No, you don't, or else you'd be out there. But for those, when they put on the uniform, they go out, and it's like, conduct yourselves as you are this team. You are this group. You put on your uniform. You are in the service. You will conduct yourselves accordingly. That's too bad that didn't spill over into their private lives, but that's a different story. But you will conduct yourselves. So the concept is there. Having put on Jesus Christ, conduct our lives accordingly. That calls a good, positive attention to him. Walk worthy of. And then doing this, he says, now how can we walk worthy of the Lord in a way, verse 10, that fully pleases him, makes him satisfied? How? And he goes on to list it out. This is all under the category of, well, pray that we can do God's will. How is that? Verse 10 in the middle, bearing fruit. Being fruitful in every good work. Bearing fruit in serving, in actions of kindness, in help, in prayer, in worship, the fruit of our lives to give a testimony. Just bear fruit that way. And he's very general, being fruitful in every good work. So I can't say he means exactly this because it's general terms. So it could show itself in one of 100 different ways, where our lives touch others and influence others and rub off on others for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in time, maybe hopefully, they'll come to the Lord through your testimony and others too, and it's like, wow, you've borne fruit. There's an effect of your life that's been produced in the life of someone else. But also bearing fruit and, verse 10, another way to please God, to walk worthy, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, increasing the knowledge of God is not sitting around with your legs folded going, It's not that. Only thinking God thoughts in that. The increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, wait a second. He says in verse 9, filled with the knowledge of his will. How is this different? Obviously, it's different. Because he's not just repeating the same thing. How is the knowledge of God different than the knowledge of his will? Because the Bible is much more than a roadmap to show us God's direction for our lives. It's much more than that. The Bible primarily is a revelation of the person of God himself. A.W. Tozer, who, if you've been around here a while, you know, I like to quote from time to time, basically says, God wants to be known for himself. Wow. He wants to be known for himself. Which is much more than what do I know about him, even though that helps, that's all helps. And it's all what the Scripture says. Well, it is the Bible. The Bible is the primary place we go to find out who this third person, who this eternal God is. The Bible. And again, that's why we have Sunday school, service, evening service, so we can look in the Bible. Look in the Bible. By the way, you could aside that as another prayer request, that they may know God's will, do God's will, and have a growing relationship with the Lord. A growing relationship, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's as a prayer request. But we also please Him, verse 11, by being strengthened. And then He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. I guess I am reading these over again. Being strengthened. How do you think we do the will of God? How do you think any Christian does the will of God? It's in His strength. We don't do the will of God in our own. You can, but I have had the experience of that ends me on my face quickly. Because Paul says, it is God who both works to will and to do of His good pleasure in us. He works the willing, He works the doing. And Paul learned, therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or who gives me strength, depending on whatever translation you have. It's Christ who gives me strength to do what God wants me to do. And so he prays that they may be strengthened according to what God can provide for them to do His will. And I think this is the Apostle Paul writing this. Paul, that combination of Sylvester Stallone, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and John Wayne, spiritually speaking. He was all three in one. And yet he learned, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak. So what's the other side of the fence of the prayer request, that they may be strengthened with God's strength to do His will? The other side of the prayer request is for us to realize daily our helplessness and our inherent inability to please the Lord, so that we just trust Him more. What is God's strength for, by the way, which Paul goes on to say, strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power. So what's it for? Because he says, for, and then he says what it's for. First of all, patience, long-suffering. Patience, perseverance. It's to not give up. And I like this. Sir Winston Churchill, England, World War II, was back to his alma mater, Harrow, to address the students. It was the end of his wonderful public service, guiding Britain through its darkest hours. The writer says, when this 5-foot-5-inch bulldog of a man took the platform, everyone just sort of waited. I mean, here's Sir Winston Churchill there. What would he say? And they'd never forget it. Young gentlemen, I can't mimic him, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never. Never. And with that, he sat down. One writer says, I think Paul would be happy with that. Strengthened with patience. We had the opportunity to hear Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, now the head of Samaritan's Purse, at our oldest son's graduation down at Laterno University in Texas. And you know, you get up, he's going to be the graduation speaker, and here we go, and probably less than 5 minutes or so, Maybe a little more. He didn't go on and on. 10 minutes? He was done. Like, that's it? And everything he said was so powerful. Never give up, because that's patience. Endurance. R. Kent Hughes says perseverance in difficulties, in adverse circumstances. But not just to persevere with patience, also long-suffering. Long-suffering, which has to do with difficult people. See, there's only two things that is going to eat away at your life as a believer. It's circumstances and it's people. And often they're tied together. There's not much left after that. Unless you want to complain about the weather, but I guess that's a circumstance, which no person has anything to do with. Endurance, perseverance, and patience with people, long suffering. And on top of that, I say, pray they know God's will, do God's will, life will please God. And on top of all this, at the end of verse 11 and start of verse 12, how about pray that they can do all this with and have a good attitude about it as well. Look at the end of verse 11. All of this with joy, giving thanks to the Father. It's one thing to grind through the Christian experience. Sooner or later, your teeth are going to wear down. Get a mouth guard so they don't. If that's your grindiness through. But he says, he prays, oh, so you can do this with joy and giving thanks. And have a good attitude about it as well, too. If it's things are difficult, if whatever is being faced, have a good attitude. But it's not just, like the world would say, just have a I can do attitude. It's like, no, this is a good attitude that expresses the sovereignty of God. Lord, there's all this. And you know even for what these people are in, but give them the ability to have joy in their hearts. Give them the ability to be thankful to you. To have a good mind, heart set about everything in their lives. With joy, giving thanks. It's a great prayer. Great prayers. A couple of closing thoughts. Number one, by the Holy Spirit, why does Paul include prayer and this about prayer in this letter? Is it for encouragement? It could be. You know, it's encouraging, isn't it, to know if there's somebody really praying for you. Isn't that encouraging? I think it is. Know somebody's really praying for you. But I think also so that these believers will know how they can pray as well and what they can pray for their own lives and for each other. How do we pray for other Christians? How should we pray for ourselves? There's a lot here. Encouragement and how to pray. Another one, would he include it? Well, how about, what does prayer do? What does prayer do? What can prayer do? How about in no other way? It brings God into the picture. It invites the involvement of the Lord into a situation. It's asking God to be involved. Prayer, like nothing else. Has that ever struck you as odd or amazing? When you go through the Gospels, and every so often you go, well, Jesus prayed. Wait, Jesus, Son of God, who could do miracles, and he did of all kinds, and he prayed? Why did he pray? often. Why do we pray as Christians? Because God commands it. He wants us to speak to Him, to hear our voices. Is it because it's the right thing to do? Is it because it's what we should do? Yes, yes, and yes. But there's one more. How about because prayer, in another way, affects the one who is praying? It affects the one who's praying. In a sense, keeps us in our place. Calling on God, I am the lesser. Calling on the greater, my place before the Lord is that of humility. I, the Lord, he says, dwell in a high and lofty place, but I also dwell with him who is contrite of heart, lowly in spirit, Jesus would say. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk how? Walk how? Humbly with your God. And prayer, almost more than anything else, brings us and keeps me at that place to walk humbly with God. Why? Because when I call upon him for his involvement in my life or others, I am acknowledging one more time that God can do what I just cannot. I want to pray for a person, maybe pray the change of their heart or whatever, and God loves them and wants to maybe bring them to himself, change their hearts or something. What do you think God wants? What does prayer do? Because God can work where we cannot. And that is a wonderful thing, that I can talk to him, whatever it is. And he can do much more than we would ever be able to. Much more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and just being able to call upon you to give our voice to you. Lord, it is prayer. Crying out to you, speaking to you, talking to you. All of that and more is prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that through Jesus you would hear us. Not because we're special, but it's through Jesus Christ that you listen. Help us, Lord. Help me in this more to be people who call upon you and who want to know what your will is and who get into your word to find out that for our lives and who have the desire, because you've put it in us, to do your good will and to grow in our relationship with you and in our humility to experience your amazing power so that the glory goes to you. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal. We're going to sing one more verse, so we'll do two. 229, we sang it at the start. So we'll do again verse 1. And then we'll jump down to number 4. And so if you'd stand, please, while we're singing, if those who are helping with communion while we're singing would come up and be seated or stand up at the front here, we'll do that. So 229, 1 and 4. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he, evil, that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, when the burden of my heart rolled away, Calvary's cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Seated, and just wait wherever.